I invite you now to take a Bible and to open it to the short Old Testament prophet letter and messages of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters long. It's a short book. But for me, there's a little bit of a personal connection to this book when over 20 years ago, I was asked for the first time to prepare to preach from anywhere, two Sundays in a row. So a short series. I decided to do a two-part series in Habakkuk, which is not a really popular letter or book in the Bible. This will only be one time looking at it for our sake, but when I come back to it, I think of it 20 years ago in remembering why I chose to come to this passage at the very beginning, to be the very first book from which I would ever preach a message. And the illustration that comes to my mind is an illustration actually that Jesus gave at the end of one of his sermons, where he said it's possible to build a house on sand. And so to quickly start building something that looks good from the outside, but when the first storm comes, most of what has been built is no longer standing. It comes down because it was built on sand. And in contrast to that, there's building a house on a strong foundation of a solid rock. And the same storms will come and against that house, just like the other one, but for the house that's built upon a solid rock, when the storms come, over time, it'll be revealed that this has been built on something solid, something strong. And I believe Habakkuk is a prophet who, if we allow him to shape our faith, will help us to build on a solid foundation. Not to go quickly and in superficial ways just construct something that will fail to endure the test of time. But if we do the pre-work and the difficult work in the beginning, it'll help us get to the bedrock where everything built on top of it will endure all of the challenges that life brings. And I say that about Habakkuk. Excuse me. Because you'll find that he's just an incredibly honest prophet. In our series, we've titled it Telling the Truth. And primarily, that has been the prophet's job to tell the truth to the people about how God views what's going on in the nation and what God says about it and what God says about the future implications because of that. And so the prophets were these people who had to speak truthfully the words of God to the people. Where Habakkuk is a little bit unique among the prophets is that he is mostly speaking the truth to God, wrestling with his own faith and his own questions based upon what he is seeing all of his people going through. If you were with us last year as we went through the Psalms, there were many Psalms that were directed towards God and asking questions of God. How could you do this? And this doesn't make sense. And how can we possibly explain how this is going on in the world? And Habakkuk is a prophet in that tradition. His main message and line of questioning is not for the people of Judah. That's where he serves. He's a prophet in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and it's towards the end of the kingdom. And so a lot is going wrong in his day. He probably just precedes the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a prophet who prophesies basically through the end of the southern kingdom. And so Habakkuk's window of time is not a great one in the nation. There is a message for the people to receive, but he's also someone who has questions for God about what it is that he's observing. And so if your Bible's open, you'll see this just in the first four verses of chapter 1. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted. And then there's a response, which we won't read right now, but we'll jump to then his second complaint in verse 12. So look at verse 12 and 13. The questioning continues. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And there again we'll pause. But here in those first four verses and then in 12 and 13, we see this prophet is being honest about his questions. And Scripture encourages us to be honest about our questions of God. It does not encourage an environment which some of us maybe were more familiar with or grew up in, that you're not allowed to question those who are in charge. You're not allowed to ask why or how long. Scripture throughout has many people of faith who are still wide-eyed, clear-eyed in their thinking, and they're confused about what they're observing. They don't understand it, and they have honest questions that they ask of God. These questions don't come from Habakkuk or others in Scripture because they don't have faith in God. These questions come precisely because of their faith in God. And so we saw that in verses 12 and 13. Habakkuk said, because I believe that your eyes are so pure that you can't look upon evil, why is it that you can look down on so much of this evil? Why is so much of this stuff happening? We all have our own limits about things we can look at and things we can't before we just have to say, sorry, I turn the channel. I don't want to see the news anymore. I don't want to hear another bad story. I don't want to be constantly confronted with the darkness that is out there. And so Habakkuk is looking at that and saying, if you're even more pure than we are and you're more holy than we are, how can you tolerate it when at times we're confronted with things that we can barely tolerate it? And so he's asking this honest question. And strong and sincere people of faith have regularly been asking these questions. And so it's okay for you and me to ask these same questions of God. When we watch the news or we hear of news in our own lives, tragedies that we've gone through, trauma that we've experienced, it is appropriate for us to bring those things to God, not as an off-limit thing, but if we think we can only come to God when we're in a good mood, when we're happy, and we can say nice things, then there are whole parts of our life experience and our personalities that we will suppress and not bring to Him, but find all other kinds of ways to express it. Whereas the invitation through the prophet Habakkuk and others in Scripture is, don't leave all that stuff at the door. Don't cut that out of your relationship with God. Bring those things into your life of faith. Ask the questions that you have of Him. And if I could just give all of you a note card right now and say, just write down a few of the questions that as you've experienced life, just still puzzle you, that you wonder why someone you loved received this diagnosis, or you wonder why someone you loved is no longer here. You wonder why some of the people who have hurt you the most claim to follow God rather than the people who don't. We'd all make different lists of things that we've gone through that would remain for us incredibly difficult questions. And Habakkuk is willing to ask those questions, not to ignore them, not to deny them, not to suppress them, but to bring them before God in a cry of lament, he's honest about the questions that he's asking. He's then also honest about the limitations that he experiences. And this, again, I think is healthy for us, that we have to be honest about our questions, but we also have to be honest about our limitations. And so if you still have Habakkuk open, which I encourage you to do, in chapter 2, we'll read the first 4 verses, and then we'll jump to a verse in chapter 13, in chapter 3. So Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4. After he's asked his questions, Habakkuk says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.'" And we'll pause there. So Habakkuk has said to God, "I'm going to stand here and wait for an answer." Part of God's response to him is, this is going to happen, but it's going to unfold under time. You can't see it all right now. You can't understand it all right now. When he talks about the person who's puffed up, he's actually talking about the enemy that Habakkuk is so concerned about. He said the one who's at risk is the one who's like, I've got it all under control and I can make anything happen that I want. And God makes a contrast between that being the more dangerous position to have. But the righteous are those who live by his faith. The righteous are those who live in the awareness that they can't see it all. They can't understand it all. They can't know where it's all going. That's actually what it means to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. That means we walk in obedience while we have these questions, while we're still waiting answers, or while we have the answer, but we're waiting for it to come to fruition. Like many people in the Bible did, God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, and then it was decades later before that was fulfilled. So the delay wasn't on the answer, but it was a delay in terms of the timing of when that would come together. And so God is responding back to Habakkuk in one way, just to acknowledge to him that there is a limitation that he has, that God is working at a different scale than he can see in the moment. Yesterday we hosted a conference called Hope for the Journey that was a sort of parenting conference and helping young ones who've gone through very difficult and challenging circumstances. And one of the speakers gave the illustration of having a young child that she was responsible for who needed to have a brace put on him at a very young age every night. And the need to put this brace on was to help their mobility in the future. But as a young child, as a newborn, that new child could not compute or rationalize that my parent is doing this for my good. It was, this is uncomfortable, I don't like this, I want this thing off. But the parent could say, I don't want this for you, I don't want you to be in pain, but I want you to experience over the course of your life a greater function and greater mobility. And so this is what I have to do to you now to help you, even though you can't understand it, because it's actually what's better for you. And it was a powerful illustration and a just small human example that we do have to acknowledge God is working on so much of a different and grander scale than we are. And if there are things that happen between us that we don't fully understand, or things in our childhood and our development that we can't fully grasp, how much more so is it as it relates to God, who is sovereign over the world? And he is moving in individuals, but he's also moving in nations. And how does that movement in nations affect us as individuals? At some point, we have to be honest and say, we're not God. We can't put that whole puzzle together. We can't understand how he's responding to all those different prayer requests and all those different challenges of all the needs that exist in this world. We have our limitations, and we have to live by faith. Habakkuk goes even further in chapter 3 to acknowledge how some of this is affecting him. If you look in verse 16, he's turned in chapter 3 to praying and then eventually a song, but at the end of his prayer in verse 16 of chapter 3, this is how he describes himself. He says, I hear you, God, and what you're saying, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of the trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So here Habakkuk is saying, at this point, God's responded to both of his complaints, and part of what God has said is, what's happening now, there's even actually more that's about to happen, but then there's going to be even more after that, and eventually there will be freedom for the people of God again. But Habakkuk's hearing that, and he's like, this is affecting me, though. Like, my body's trembling and shaking, my lips are quivering, I'm scared. All of this is just the manifestation of his own limitations as a human being. And you have them, and so do I. We can only take in so much information at one time. We can only handle so many problems at one time. And when we notice that we're reaching our point where it's affecting us too much, the best thing we can do is be honest about our limitations. In our home, in a more lighthearted way, we were just sensing a time, I think it was just a few nights ago, where it was a creeping crankiness and frustration and argument happening among all of us. And it felt like we weren't going to make much more progress in having this continued back and forth. And it was like getting close to bedtime. And so it's like, can you be the first person to go and take your bedtime shower? And then our one child who went and did that afterwards is like, how do you feel now? I feel so much better. It's like something physical just needed to change and different. And another one went outside and was like, I just need to breathe fresh air right now. I need to take something else in to give me new strength and new energy. And in part, it was just an acknowledgement of all of us have our bodily limitations. Life is hard. It's even harder when you're hungry. It's hard, and it's even harder when you're thirsty. It's hard, but it's even harder when there's just this sort of silence in your home because everybody's on edge and you don't want to make anyone come undone in their emotions, right? Those things are hard and difficult. And when we acknowledge that, we can say, if that's what we're feeling and that's what we're experiencing, we probably can't make a ton of progress when we're this tired or this hungry or this thirsty or this angry. And being honest about our limitations is one of the most helpful things we can do. And then lastly, but the prophet also recognizes in the midst of this, as he's been able to ask God his questions, as he's been able to acknowledge his own limitations, that he does accept God's word as true. He does believe that God is going to do all that he said he would do. And even though he can't experience it in the moment, if you look back at verse 20 of chapter 2, when he hears this from God, he believes it by faith. That even though his everyday reality isn't manifesting it all the time, this is still true when God says to him in chapter 2, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him. Right? So part of Habakkuk's complaint was, God, where are you? Are you seeing this? Like, if you're holy, how is this happening? And God is saying, I am holy. Even though everything that's happening in the world is not holy, I am holy. I am good. And I am still who I said I was. I'm still sitting on the throne like I've revealed myself to be. You can trust that I am still God over all. And we see that Habakkuk takes that to heart and believes it, because then look at his song at the end of chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is one of the most beautiful expressions of faith in all of Scripture. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Such a beautiful expression of faith. As he's been honest about his questions and honest about his limitations, here he's honest about his convictions, that he believes God is holy, that his word is true, that if he isn't seeing a fulfillment of it in the immediate moment, that he's going to trust that it will still come true yet in the future. And so he doesn't renege at all on his convictions. In fact, he then says, if I don't see it in my day, if the fig tree doesn't blossom, if there are no animals when I come back to work, like if my bank account's empty when I pull up my app today and say, how much do I have right now? It's nothing. It's gone. That's what he's saying. In that moment, when I get bad news, and it's a bad day, I'm still going to believe that God is who he is. And I'm not going to allow the bad things in the world to make me think bad things about God or ultimately bad things about the future. But I'm going to trust that my God is victorious. My God, working on a scale that is grander than mine, can accomplish what he says he will do. And all of this, for us as Christians, comes out in what we hear is the story of Jesus. When we look at in particular, the end of Jesus's life and see how mistreated he was and how he went to the cross, we look at all of that and say, there's an aspect of it that we would say, that doesn't make sense. How could God allow this to happen to his son? And it didn't make sense in the moment. The disciples didn't fully understand it. They couldn't stay awake in the garden. Peter was afraid when people were trying to identify him as a follower of Jesus. But we see at the end, in the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over the grave, that God allowed these things to happen. They were wicked, they were evil, they were bad. But he knew how to take those things and ultimately work them for good, to bring about the salvation of the world for you and for me. Many of our questions will never get answered. We won't know specifically why did this happen. We're still limited in our capacity to understand. But we can build our faith and our convictions on a solid rock, that God is not limited like we are, that he has the ability to bring life again from the grave. He has the ability to bring healing from what has been harmed. He has the ability to work things together for good that others meant for evil. And if we build our faith on that foundation, then when new storms come against us and we're confronted all over again with a situation where we say, God, I'm not sure why this is happening. I'm not sure what to do with this. Again, one, we can remember in part, we don't need to understand it fully. We probably can't understand it fully. But rather than going from a strong faith to no faith at all, our faith can actually become deeper over time and stronger over time and reveal itself to be built on a solid foundation. Any of us can handle a good day, right? You don't need a lot of faith to handle a good day. You need a lot of faith to be able to handle a hard day, a hard season, and a hard reality. This past week, there was an illustration of that. I love sports. And Friday, I was able to make it home a little bit early, and I knew some of the news at the PGA Championship of a golfer who I like, who's a Christian, Scottie Scheffler, having had a really bad morning. Like, on his way to the golf course, he did not know that a pedestrian had been hit by a shuttle bus and lost his life. And so the security on his way in was stronger than normal. and he received one set of instructions from what we've learned and was following them, but had another officer giving him another set of instructions, and so thought he was disobeying, and he got arrested on his way to the golf tournament. Taken away, put into, taken a mugshot, and the question was, is he going to make it back in time? He did make it back in time, and so they took him, booked him, arrested him, charged him, fingerprinted him, took him back. The news was trying to get a question out to him before he started, but he literally had an hour before he had to tee off. And so he said nothing, played, and then around 3:30, done, sitting at a press conference. Now finally people can ask questions. And I was able to be home at that time, so I turned the press conference on. And I had my boys there watching it, and Amy, we were all watching it. And as he's talking and answering these questions, how did you handle it? Like, what happened today? One, there's still some information he can't share. This was all happening. It was chaotic. But in that moment, he could express sorrow for the family who had lost someone earlier that morning, could express appreciation for all of the officers who were just doing their job, who were serving the people, and who were clearly affected by what had happened earlier. And then he just kept talking. And so as it's unfolding and he's sharing, I just said to my boys, like, it's one thing when you win a golf tournament, because he is the number one player in the world right now, and so he's won many times. On a good day, then somebody puts a microphone in your face and says, hey, tell me how you're doing. Tell me how you're feeling. And if you, in that moment, can say, you know, I'm just thankful for how God's blessed me. I'm thankful for how this has all worked. That's very different than when someone's putting a microphone in your face and saying, how are you doing on probably one of the most confusing days of your life? But if in that moment you can say, I still don't even know what happened, but I'm going to hold on to what I do know. I'm thankful I'm alive. I'm sorry for anybody who's not. I'm thankful for those who serve to protect us. I want to do my best to move on from this. I trust this was a misunderstanding. Now you reveal a strong faith that doesn't ebb and flow based on circumstances, but actually strengthens you for whatever circumstances you might face. And I believe that's the type of faith that God wants you and I to have as his children, that we trust him in all things. We're allowed to ask questions. We need to acknowledge our limitations, and we can move forward still with our convictions that he will do what he said he will do, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the Holy One, and that even though at times, as we'll sing, the eye of sinful man your glory may not see, that you still are who you said you are, and you will do everything that you promised to do for each and every one of us. We believe that the brokenness of this world grieves your own heart, that you are someone who is too pure to behold the wickedness that you see. And we trust that you will ultimately cleanse this world of its sin and of its wickedness. We believe that you will ultimately be victorious as you bring about a new heavens and a new earth. And as you ask us now to walk by faith and to trust you from now till then, we pray that you would help us to build our faith on a solid rock, that no storms or waves or winds that come against it could ultimately bring it down, but that we would come back to you, that we would lean into you with all that we wrestle with all of our hurts, with all of our pains, and allow you in time to care for us, to heal us, to strengthen us, and to give us the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.